Thank you. Acts chapter number 1. Let's go to Acts chapter number 1. We're going to do a little teaching, and then tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to put on a soul winning demonstration and kind of act out in front of you what we have been teaching so you can see it. And sometimes in just the doing of it, watching someone else do it, maybe it'll help you. Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin by reading the account of the interaction between Christ and his disciples before he ascended up into heaven. This was 40 days after his death, burial, and resurrection. We call this the ascension of Christ. And of course, the last marching orders that we refer to as the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1. Let's stand, please. We'll begin in verse number 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, to the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for recording these words, this event. Thank you, Lord, that we have a clear command from our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. The last marching orders given to the apostles, the disciples that gathered there on Mount Olivet. Lord, we see your great heartbeat. We see, Lord, that you wanted, now that you had died for the sins of all men and had been buried and rose again, you wanted us to become witnesses to the world concerning these things. This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, not to have heard it and accepted it, and then to hide it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be vocal, to be bold in our witness for Christ. Help us, Lord, to take the Great Commission as a personal command, a personal challenge. Help us to be very active in spreading the gospel. And Lord, we also are thankful that Jesus saw the need to give us some tips as far as some things to do as far as preparing ourselves for the sharing of the gospel. I pray as we look at some of these things tonight that we'll be able to be a help and a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to just take a little bit of time before we get into the soul winning demonstration and do a little bit of teaching. And again, we're really focusing on the practical aspects. And we are teaching a lot on door-to-door soul winning. Most of what we teach, you can apply right to where you're at. Not all soul winning should be door-to-door soul winning. You can soul win anywhere. You can witness anywhere. I think we should. I want to just take a few minutes and let me just mention some proper preparation for soul winning. I think that if you're going to go out and visit and go door knocking and get involved in a soul winning ministry, there's some preparation things that you should consider. Some of these are very much common sense things, but I still think I'm going to say them. I believe when we go out, we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're representing Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think we ought to be prepared before we go. I don't think it ought to be something we rush out, half prepared, our mind going in 1,000 different directions, things not in order. Folks, anything that is done well usually has a certain amount of preparation that goes into it. Let me talk to you about physical preparation. Go well groomed. Again, in all aspects, take a good look in the mirror. Go well groomed. Be aware of bad breath. Breath mints are a really, really good idea if you're going to be talking to people. Don't leave without the right tools. Remember, I think that I said there's three things that I think you ought to check on. It's funny, I was thinking this week, whenever I go bow hunting, I tend to bring a lot of stuff with me. I bring an entire backpack. I have in that backpack a battery-operated microwave, satellite TV. No, I'm kidding. But I bring a lot of things with me. But as I'm getting ready to walk to the stand or walk out the door to the truck, you know, no matter what else I bring, there's three things I've got to have. I've got to have bow, I've got to have my arrows, and I've got to have my release. If I show up in the woods without one of those three things, I don't care what else I brought, I'm not going to shoot a deer. And I think there's three things in soul winning you ought to always check. You need your soul winner's New Testament. You need some gospel tracts or some literature to leave at the door. And then I think it's very important to have a 3x5 card or some kind of a card, prospect card, and something to write with. Those are necessities. Those things are important. And you have to have those things. So be aware of that. Now take a look in the mirror. Go dressed. Let me say this. Go dressed appropriately. Remember, you are representing Christ and you are representing your church. Please look up here and listen to me. We have a lot of folks that have newly acclimated into the church. We've got some of you that are wanting to get involved in visitation and soul winning. I'm for it. I'm 100% for it. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not upset. I appreciate your heart and your zeal. But let me say this. There's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And dress appropriately. If you're going to go represent Bluffsville Baptist Church and Jesus Christ, dress appropriately. I mean, I don't know how some of you would feel if, you know, word got out that Brother Reiser went out and done some visiting. He was doing some team follow-up yesterday. And if I got a call from somebody, I said, Brother Jerry, you're not going to believe this. I went by a street. Brother Reiser's out there visiting. And he's got a dress on. I'd say, what? He's out visiting it for our church and for Jesus Christ, and he's got a dress on. And I said, I knew he wore them at home, but I just... He went out in public with it on. Can you imagine the calls I would get from people in Jasonville if it was reported that Randy Beller was out knocking down doors on bus visitation wearing a dress or a skirt? I mean, my goodness sakes, I don't know if that's a crime, but it should be. Someone ought to take immediate action. They ought to be a SWAT team brought in. And by the way, let me just go a step further. Would any of you in here want to, that have boys, would you want a Sunday school teacher, a man Sunday school teacher, to teach your child on Sunday if it was his habit during the week to wear dresses? Well, wait a minute. What if he didn't wear them out in public? What if he just wore them in the house? You want him teaching your boys. Now, one of these days, we're going to stand before God, and God's going to soundly rebuke some stubborn women and men in a society for defending something that's so stinking obvious that doth not nature itself teach you. Now, what I am saying is this. If you're going to go out and visit for Bluffsville Baptist Church, if you're a lady, you ought to be dressed gender-specific. If you're a man, you ought to be gender-specific. I am not being unreasonable by making that request. You are being very foolish for not making that a part of every area of your life. I don't know where we got this idea that it's okay for little children. As long as they're a certain age, do you want your 2- or 3-year-old boys running around with dresses on? And is it okay until they get to be a certain age? Well, wait a minute. What if it is masculine dresses? What if somebody said, this isn't a woman's dress, these are men dresses? What is wrong with you? And by the way, what's wrong with some of you? Why won't you get on board with this? What's wrong with him going out? Show me a verse. If he starts visiting in a dress and you're upset about it, what verse do you have to defend it? Why are you upset? What Bible reason do you have? What Bible verse can you show me that I could show him to tell him that he shouldn't do that? You only have one to go to, but you only want to look at half of it. Now, I mean this. I'm just absolutely stunned at even independent fundamental Baptist churches that are taking this off the table. And I'm not upset with you. If you're a new Christian and you're growing don't you get mad and go home and say, I'm never going to go back to that church again because he preached the truth to me. Well, you know what? You might as well take off now because I'm going to keep preaching the truth in all areas of life. But it's foolish for you not to consider what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 22:5, since I've gone this far, says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on woman's garments, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. You do a study of this, there's only 10 things in the law of God. When God gave the law to Moses and said, God only did this one time in the history of mankind, where he called out a people, created a nation, and said, I'm going to write the laws for your nation. And there's 10 things that are going to be considered an abomination unto me. And you ought to study what those 10 things are. We preached about one of them this morning, homosexuality. One of them is incest. One of them is beastity. I mean, and you look at where this thing falls in this list and the neighborhood this sin lives in, and then this idea. You say, Brother Jerry, but the culture's changed. Well, it's going to continue to change. You know what? The femininity of the males is becoming more accepted. There are men that dress in dresses every day of their life. Now, are you going to tell me now just because it has started and the culture's changing that we should change with it? Well, what's wrong with you? You want to live back in the 50s? Get on board. And the old-fashioned? Come on. I mean, we're just supposed to watch the world and whatever becomes accepted in the world, we're just supposed to say, well, you know what? Now, I needed to say that. It is good to clear the air a little bit every once in a while. I don't come on here in this pulpit and ride this as a hobby horse, but this is where our church has stood. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. I don't think you can argue it. I don't think you have a leg to stand on. You can't say it's wrong for the gander but okay for the goose. You got to take all this verse or none of it. And if you'll read that verse, by the way, the Bible's stricter and more careful even with our ladies. It says in this verse that men should not put on women's garments. But it says the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Not even to wear something that pertains to a man. That's associated with a man. This is helpful for you. You say, oh, but Brother Jerry, that's just not a standard in our society anymore. Our culture doesn't recognize that as a distinction between the genders. Okay, then how do you figure out which bathroom to go into at McDonald's? This enlightened society has, I'm sure, still grates on them that they can't figure out another way to differ between the genders. It's not the hairstyle, they got them both bald. You know what it's called? Common sense. Does not nature. Someone asked me once, if this is such an important issue, why didn't God put more in the Bible about it? Does not nature itself teach you? You know, I think Paul, when he wrote those words, even though they were an inspiration, God was almost saying, you know what, folks, some things are so stinking obvious, I shouldn't even have to write about this. He told the Corinthians, doth not nature itself teach you that it's shameful for a man to have long hair? It's almost like, why do I have to write this? There's two very biblical distinctions between the genders, and that is hair length and dress. Hair length and dress. And so, I wanted to say that because every once in a while that doesn't have to do anything with what we're doing tonight, but every once in a while your pastor needs to get up and just remind everybody we're not changing around here. We've stood for this. We've lived this way. We believe this. It's a conviction. If you want to teach in a Sunday school class, if you want to be in a key position in the church, you want to be on the platform, you need to live this out. You need to live it out. Because I still believe God considers it an abomination. I don't think it's a light thing when we see a young lady raised around here. She's taught, she's trained, she's, by the way, they go to our Christian school, they are taught not just the how, not just the what and the how. They're taught the why. And I don't think it's a light thing. I don't think it would be a light thing for me to put on women's garments and go outside my home. I think God will look down and consider that an abomination unto Him. A vile act against His very name. And I think we need to get a reset button pushed in our hearts and life in this culture. So, what I'm saying is this. I mean this. Roger, I want to help on a bus route. Good. Well, I want to dress the way I want to dress. No, it's not okay. Okay. I want to come to soul winning, but I want to dress, I want to cross dress. No, that's not okay. I don't want you out representing Blessed Hope Baptist Church, knocking on doors, dressed, cross dressing. All right. And so just remember that. Now, it's a shame. It's a shame. Well, I just won't go soul winning then. Boy, what our stubbornness and rebellion has cost us through the years. Anyway. Proper physical preparation. Well groomed, dressed appropriately, breath mints, having the right tools. And now, mental preparation. Let me just say this. Practice, practice, practice. I gave you the soul winning presentation. I've got more of those at the back on there on the information desk. If you didn't get a copy last week, I've just printed off two simple pages. We may give you a little bit more of a syllabus later on, but I want to give it to you as I teach it, not before I teach it. But here's the plan of salvation. It begins with the question, the steps. We went through this last week. There's copies. Now, literally, folks, let me give you this. When I was handed something very similar to this and began to learn how to win somebody to Jesus Christ, I practiced, 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 practiced. Now, you got football practice? You know why? Because you got a game. You got baseball practice? You know why? You got a game. You got volleyball practice? Why? You got a game. Well, folks, listen, practice sure helps in the preparation process. I used to sit at my desk in my dorm room, and I would get my desk lamp, and I would lead my desk lamp to the Lord. I've led that desk lamp to the Lord thousands of times, maybe not thousands, hundreds of times. And if when you get to heaven, you get to my mansion, that lamp will be there. Because I'm pretty sure it meant what it prayed. But you say, that's crazy. What do you mean it's crazy? It's serious. I want to do this well. And so what I'm going to show you as far as practicing, I think you can do. I think you ought to do. You can do it in your room. You can go through it. I think, especially for your starting out, even for those of us who have been doing it for a while, I think to go over the plan of salvation, to flip through the Bible before you go out, as you're getting ready, to go through it and just be mentally fresh on the plan of salvation is important. Practice giving your testimony before you go. Let me give you this, mental preparation. Cast your cares upon the Lord before you go. Yeah, listen, you don't want to be mentally distracted as you're out visiting. And many, many times we carry heartaches and burdens, there's worries, concerns, and I think that there has to be that giving them over to God before you go soul winning and just say, Lord, you know what? There's things that are in my life that you know I'm concerned about, but for the next couple hours, God, I want to just give those to you. I want to be able to focus on lost souls. I don't want to be distracted. So cast your cares upon the Lord. Review your soul winning notes to freshen your mind and get your mind focused on the task at hand. Spiritual preparation. Pray, 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 pray. It's the best spiritual preparation. You know, when Jesus was going to send out these 120 Christians, He said, go into Jerusalem, and He said, tarry there. Seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Pray for lost souls. Pray for compassion. Pray for Holy Spirit fullness, and ask Him to direct you as you go. Pray before you go, as you go, after you go, and then give thanks for what He allowed you to do. Another important thing, we won't take time on all these, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, be confessed up. Be right with the Lord. You know, folks, it's a little hard to be effective and to be Holy Spirit filled if you have all this junk in your life. And so you go out and you've got unconfessed sin, there's things between you and God. And let me just say this, you're not going to have the power that you need to do this spiritual work. Let me give you some do's and don'ts. Do go. You know what? That's how you start. I don't know what I'm doing. Well, go anyway. Go with somebody that does. Just get in the habit of going. Go in twos. I think that's a Bible precedence for encouragement, accountability, protection, prayer support, interruptions. That silent partner is an important part of the team. Do respect the people and their property. Remember, you're a guest at their home, and you're going door-to-door soul winning. You know what? This isn't them coming in here and me preaching to them. This is me going to them, and I need to respect people and their property. Young people, let me give you some of these for teenagers because they're notorious for it, even though I've seen adults do some of this. Do use the sidewalk. Never cut across the yard or jump their flower beds. People watch you from the window as you approach, and many people are very picky about their property, okay? Do smile. A genuine smile is your best introduction. Do clearly identify yourself. I mentioned that. Have your material in hand. Right away tell them who you are. Get a gospel tract in their hand. Do that immediately. Be polite. Do be polite. We had an older couple visit our church here a while back, and they came because they said that the two of our teenagers had come to their door and visited them, and they were so impressed with their politeness that they said after they left, you know what, we're going to go visit that church. So it's always right to be polite. It's never right to be unkind or impolite to someone. Look them in the eye. Look people in the eye when you talk to them. Don't be shifty-eyed. And gentlemen, let me say this. If you're talking to a lady, keep eye contact. Keep your eyes on her eyes. And that's just important. I think you know what I'm talking about there. Deliver the gospel. Give them a tract. Share your testimony. If they'll let you, open the New Testament. But do try to do everything you can to present the gospel. There's a difference between going visiting and going soul winning. And if we're not careful, we just fall into the habit of just inviting and visiting and not really aggressively seeking to present the plan of salvation to them. And do please, young people, do please get accurate and complete information on prospects and new converts. Okay? When someone comes to me and says, Brother, I had a great visit. I really like you to go see them. Well, where do they live? Linton. Okay. You got to do better than that. Well, I can't remember the street name, but they had grass in their yard and a mailbox on their beside their door. And let me guess, a tree in their yard. Yes. Now, that's the place. Could you go see them? No, I can't. All right. Let me give you one more do. Do give God the glory. Listen, folks, the fastest way, the quickest way to lose the blessing of God as a soul winner is to begin to take credit for something that only God can do. Remember, only God can save a soul. We can plant water, but any increase comes from the Lord. Let me give you quick some don'ts. Don't knock too loud or too soft. If you knock too loud, you're going to have them come to the door mad. If you knock too soft, they won't come to the door at all. Don't crowd the door. Knock and take a full step away from the door. Don't talk too fast like I'm doing right now. We all tend to do this when we're a bit nervous. You have to slow down and enunciate. Don't mumble. Teens are notorious mumblers. Don't mumble. Speak clearly. Speak up, especially to senior citizens who often have a bit of a hard time hearing. Okay? Don't goof around between houses. Again, some our team visitation, we should remind you young people, you know, you're, well, I'm going door to door, but in between you get into a shoving match or you smack the other kid in the back of the head or you grab a piece of candy from a runaway up and down the street screaming at each other. That's not good things, okay? Here's something I need to communicate. Listen, be very careful about this. I'm sorry we're in this time, but I think it, in a lot of ways it's probably a good precedence, but don't talk to small children without their parents' permission. If a child comes to the door and begins talking to you or outside before you can get to the door, you know, just tell them, is your mom or dad home? Could you go get them for me? How would you feel as a parent? Come on, let's be honest. If you looked out and two strange men were down on their knees or standing in front of one of your children in the front yard talking to them, would you come out happy? Well, you can't expect them to either, okay? And so now, let me say this to our teenagers about teen soul winning. This is a rule we have. I want to remind you of it. I want to say it in front of your parents. The absolute 100% rule for teens is don't ever go inside a home. Ever, 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 ever. But they invited me in. I don't care. You tell them we're not, you know what, I can't really stay long enough to come in. I'm not supposed to come in. I just want to give you this material. I'm going to scare you a little bit, and then I'm going to ease your conscience. I want to scare you enough to get you cautious, but I don't want to scare you so much that you stop letting your teens come to teen soul winning. Anybody gotten the copy of the local paper recently? Did you happen to open it up and see that there's an entire page of sexual predators, their faces, their addresses? You know what? Some of our teens knock on those doors. Kids, when I say don't go in, I mean don't go in the house. Oh, Brother Jerry, I never thought of that. I'm not going to let my kid go to teen soul winning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19-20. the last promises, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, there's divine protection promised to those that go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, if you're not going to let them go sowing, don't let them play in the yard. Because those people have cars. And hold their hand at Walmart because those people are at Walmart. Now, then why say it? Because I want us to use caution. But I don't want us to crawl into a hole and pull the cover over us. I imagine there were some perverts in Jesus' day. There's always been wicked sinners. But young people, I mean what I say about this. You don't go in a house, ever. Now, adults, let me say this. Don't go in a house alone if you're visiting by yourself. Sometimes I have to make visits as a pastor. I get to the point where I kind of get stuck and I have to go make a visit as a pastor by myself. Unless the husband and wife are both home, I don't go in the house at all. And most of the time, I just don't go in the house by myself at all. There's just too many crazy things going on out there. Don't adults go inside a home where a member of the opposite gender is there alone. We're commanded to avoid even the appearance of evil. Your testimony is not worth risking. I think even if you've got two men and there's a lady by herself, I don't know why she'd invite you in anyway, but people do strange things. But I wouldn't go in that situation. I'd talk to her at the door or leave her a track and come back and find out when her husband's going to be there. Let me give you a couple more don'ts. Don't argue. Jesus told us to go all the world and preach the gospel, not argue the gospel. That's one of the greatest things you can learn as a soul winner. Don't get into arguments. If somebody just wants to argue, thank them for their time, try to get them to take the material and go to the next house. Because we're looking for prepared hearts, for prepared souls. That doesn't mean if they have a sincere question, not to answer it. But I think you will have enough discernment to realize where people are asking questions because they want answers, or they're asking questions because they want to argue. And you know what? I don't get sidetracked. I'm not going to do that. I stay with the gospel. Unsaved folks may want to get you on rabbit trails. I dropped off one of our young people over in Swiss City one time and dropped this young man off and his soul winning partner and on this little road where they had to do quite a bit of walking and the houses were spread apart. And we went back to pick them up. They were supposed to be at the end of the road and they weren't there, which is not unusual, brother. I mean, isn't that the truth? So we're looking and searching. And I'm going up and down trying to figure out where he's at. And finally, I said, well, let's backtrack to where we dropped him off. And this has been an hour, hour and 15 minutes. And we go back to the first house, we drop them off, and there's these two young men, and they're sitting on the porch in a argument with this man, and they've been for an hour and 15 minutes arguing with this guy that was a Jehovah Witness that just wanted to tie up their time and attention and try to confuse them. And I didn't get mad at those young men, but I did try to teach them something. I said, listen, I wonder who was behind the other doors on this street that didn't get the gospel because you spent an hour and 15 minutes arguing with somebody that wasn't interested in the gospel. Okay, so what I'm saying is use discernment. I know that there are places in the Bible we can go to where people ask genuine questions that needed to be answered, but I do think you've got to decide and discern sometimes whether someone's just wasting your time arguing with you and those types of things. Let me just say this also, and I just think you have to use common sense. Don't take unreasonable risks. You know, folks, there's beware of dog signs. I mean, there's horror stories out there with the type of animals that some of the people are keeping. And if there's a dangerous dog situation, we got these people that keep these pit bulls and these other type of animals. And I know as a whole, they're not necessarily all bad, but there's a lot of them that are bred to be aggressive. And, you know, well, bless God, the Lord closed the mouths of the lions, so he'll close the mouth of this dog. Well, hopefully before he chews you to death. You know, I appreciate your great faith, but let me just say, mingle in a little common sense with it, all right? And I mean it, especially with our young people. It's just, you know what, it's not worth the risk. A lot of times you can hang something on the gate, and or you try to catch them at a different time, but we do want to be careful. Okay, did you get that microphone good? I'm going to turn on the lapel mic. If we've got somebody still back there, I'm going to need a lapel mic, and I'm going to make sure I'm situated here. I'm going to have Brother Reiser come at this time, and we're going to go through a soul-winning demonstration, if I can find my New Testament that I just had. Oh, there it is. Amen. Got to have your arrows, your bow, and your release. Amen. And we've got these. This thing will fit in here. A lot of times I have to grease it. All right, good. Well, I'll use these since these are handy to cars. What I'm going to do is just, again, if you've got the soul winning plan, don't read it while I'm doing this. I may go do things a little bit differently than what we've done as far as the beginning, but what I want to do is go as if I'm going to a home. I want to knock on the door and I want to meet this man and begin a conversation with him, turn that conversation to the Lord, and then present the plan of salvation. I'm going to try to do this, and then you can watch. And from when the time I start to the time I stop, I'm not going to stop and teach anything. Okay, so I'm not going to keep interrupting this demonstration and say, this is why I did this, or sometimes in this situation. We're just going to let it flow. Looks like a hardened sinner, so pray for me. I'm going to need special power and grace as I talk to this guy. Eternity's in the balance, so please pray. And we'll do this now. Before I do this, let me just pray real quick and ask the Lord to help. Heavenly Father, I do want to, Lord, focus my mind and heart now. And Lord, we've had a good time tonight. We've enjoyed ourselves. We've had some laughter. But Lord, right now, I want you to prepare my heart as if it would be prepared, Lord, if I was to go out and witness to somebody. And Lord, do give me focus and help me, Lord, as I present the gospel. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that maybe this would be encouragement to folks, that sometimes what we make in our mind to be so difficult, it's not as difficult as we might think. Lord, help us just to learn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you'll come over here. I'm going to go ahead and just knock on the door and to get ready. So me and my soul-winning partner, you want to be my soul-winning partner? Come on up here, brother. Amen. Bubba. All right. We're going through this door, so he's going to come up with me, and then I'll knock on the door. Now, I do want to say this, and I'll do the last thing I say before we go into it and just act this out, is that this guy's important. You know, some of you folks that say, well, Brother Jerry, I really don't know what I'm doing, so it's a waste of time to go soul winning. Think about this. If I have two trained soul winners that show up to visitation, they have to go together if they're the only two that show up. If I get two trained soul winners to come up to visitation and two people that say, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll go with somebody, now I've got twice the manpower out there to hit twice the number of doors and cover twice the area. And so those of you that do not know how to go soul winning and you'd like to learn, this is an important person because it gives you that additional person to go soul winning with you. Also, a silent partner, pray. When I do go with somebody and both of us are trained soul winners, we take turns at the door. When that person is knocking on the door, I'm praying for them. When that other person, when the person comes to the door, I begin to pray for that person. I begin to watch for interferences or things that might interrupt. I run interruptions. Sometimes somebody else, how many of you soul winners? Isn't it something how many times when you're in the middle of the soul winning plan or especially towards the end of the soul winning presentation, that somebody will pull in the driveway, something will happen. And a lot of times, a silent partner can just simply leave his partner, walk down to the end of the porch, intercept somebody that's pulled up, talk with them a few minutes, and give that soul winner enough time to finish up presenting the gospel. And so, we've got our card out, we've got our church name on it, and we're going to go up and immediately, we're going to start the soul winning demonstration now.
Hello?
Hello, my name is Pastor Jerry Ross, pastor of the Bloodfield Baptist Church, Jasonville, Indiana. This is my friend Bubba. We're out visiting for the church, and man, I had to make a comment. I noticed on your truck you got an Indianapolis Colts bumper sticker. So you're a Colts fan?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, put her there.
All right.
I will have to make a confession. I've lived in Indiana my whole life, lived here my whole life. But I am an ardent Bears fan.
I'm sorry.
Yes. Most of the time, I am too. You know, the Colts are having a great year. And listen, I'm visiting because I wanted to give you a couple things. And okay. I wanted to drop it off. We've got some folks from our church in this neighborhood. We're out knocking on doors and visiting. And here's a card from our church. It gives the service times. It has our website on it. It gives information about where the church is. And on the back, it also gives some Bible verses you might be interested in later on.
And so I wanted to come and give you that. And one other thing I'd like to share with you is my testimony of how I received Christ as my Savior. When I was a young man, my family moved to Brazil, Indiana. My parents at that time didn't go to church anywhere, so none of us kids went. But we had some next-door neighbors begin to invite us to church. And I began to attend that church, and for the first time really sat under gospel preaching. And I began to hear the pastor preach on subjects like heaven and hell and eternity and what would happen after I die and forgiveness and Jesus being born in a manger and living a perfect life and dying on the cross and on Easter Sunday, the resurrection, and all of these things were new to me. But I sat there long enough that I finally began to understand. The Lord began to work with me, and I realized I was a lost sinner. I realized that there was a real place called hell and a real place called heaven. I became under conviction of sin, worried about where I was going to end up. So after church one day, the pastor took the Bible and shared with me how I could know 100% sure that I was going to heaven. And I'm going to tell you, that day I did what the Bible said. I prayed and asked Christ to save me. And I've been able to lay my head on my pillow at night ever since then, not having to worry about eternity. And so I come today because I wanted to share that story with you. That is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And let me just ask you, you know, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have any doubt about that?
I'm not really for sure, no.
Well, I appreciate you being honest with me. My preacher, when he asked me that question, I was honest with him, and I didn't know. You know, I always carry a New Testament with me, and I'm so thankful that that preacher took that time to share with me how to be saved. And I, when I go out visiting, carry this New Testament, and I always like to have an opportunity to share a few Bible verses with those that don't know for sure whether or not they're going to heaven. And if I could just share four quick things with you from the Bible, a few verses, would you give me just a couple minutes to do that? There's four things that we need to know in order to go to heaven. By the way, what's your name?
Jonathan.
Jonathan, it's nice to meet you, Jonathan. Gary Ross. Bubba. Amen. There's four things a person has to understand in order to go to heaven. The first thing is that they have to understand and acknowledge that they're a sinner. The Bible says here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Righteous there means sinless, perfect, without sin. No, not one. This is why we're not perfect. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, when the preacher began to share these verses with me, even as a young child, I realized there was a many things that the Bible taught that I was supposed to do that I hadn't done. I know the Bible taught against lying, and I knew that I'd lied. It preaches against and teaches against being disobedient to your parents, and I know I've done that. Even as a young child, I didn't have any trouble realizing that there's many of the commands of God in the Bible that I had broken. That's what sin is. Jonathan, do you realize that you're a sinner? Do you understand that you're a sinner, that you've broken some of the commands of God? The second thing that we have to realize in order to go to heaven is that there's a penalty on sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice that it says by one man, sin entered into the world. That one man was Adam and Eve. They only had one rule in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat of that fruit. You know what they did? They broke the one rule. And because of that, because of their sin, death came, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says here, for the wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. You know, wages is something that we earn. If I go out and work a job, they pay me wages. And what we have earned because of our sin is death. Now, you know, when I was shown that by my preacher, I sat there and kind of thought to myself, well, yeah, the wages of sin is death, and that's probably why we have funeral homes and cemeteries and why everybody dies. But the Bible also talks about not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, a second death. Notice this, which is the second death. What is the second death? Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This second death is talking about what happens to our soul after we die. Yes, the wages of sin is death. My body will die one day. But after I die, my soul will either go to this place, this lake of fire. The Bible calls it hell and other places. Or it will go to heaven. The wages of sin is death. Now, it gives a list of people that's going to be in this lake of fire. But the fearful and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters. Notice this last one. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I think God put this list together here for us to understand that as men, sometimes we say, that's a bad sin, this sin's not so bad. But God says that all of these sins, no matter how little in our eyes, if we've disobeyed the Bible, because of our disobedience, this is where we deserve to go, this lake of fire. You know, from this area, you've probably seen Sullivan Lake. I know many times I've been out to Shackamack State Park and stood there and looked at Shackamack State Park, and I've sometimes thought to myself, can you imagine a lake only instead of having water in it, it's churning and burning with fire and brimstone? And to think that that's the eternal destination of men that die in their sins without doing anything about it. And you know, when my preacher showed me from the Bible and talked to me about hell, I realized I'm a sinner, and if I die in my sins, that's where the Bible says I'm going. And Jonathan, do you realize that you're a sinner? Do you realize that if you died in your sins, do you realize this is the place that awaits you?
Yes.
Let me share some good news with you now. The Bible does say the wages of sin is death. Yes, we have to realize we're a sinner. There's a penalty on sin. But the third thing we want to share with you is that God has provided for us eternal life. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, wages is what you earn, but a gift is what somebody gives you because they love you. God loved you and God loved me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God wants to give us a gift because He loves us, and that gift is eternal life. Now, I've raised three daughters, and you know what? They have birthdays and Christmas, and me and my wife, we've given them a lot of gifts over the years. And when we give them the gift, of course, it's free. But you know what? It wasn't free for us. We had to go to the store and buy it. And Jesus Christ bought this gift, bought it so that God could offer it to you and me freely. That's why it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me take you over here to Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8. And I love this verse because it talks about what Christ did to buy salvation for us. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, notice this, Christ died for us. You know, before I got saved, I've seen a lot of times the pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross. I've seen the little crucifixes and the jewelry that showed Him. I knew that Jesus had died. I just didn't know why He had died. And that verse tells us He died for us. Remember the wages of sin is death? Well, Jesus was born of a virgin. He was God the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. And when He died, He didn't die for His sins. When He died for my sins, for your sins, and for the sins of the whole world. Now, that's why He's able to purchase for us eternal life. Instead of me having to suffer the penalty of sin, He paid the penalty of sin for me. And so Jesus Christ died for us. Now, of course, you understand on Easter Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. Even though Jesus died on the cross, He was buried 3 days, He arose again, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He can offer with the Father the gift of eternal life to each and every one of us. The last thing I want to show you, Jonathan, is in Romans chapter number 10. It's so simple to be saved. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A person has to be willing to confess with their mouth that they believe that Jesus was the Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Do you believe He came down to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again? Do you really believe that with all of your heart? The Bible says if you do believe that with your heart, you can be saved. It goes on to say in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what God is offering to you today is the gift of eternal life. All we have to do is be willing to stop what we're doing, take that moment and say, you know what, I am that sinner that the Bible talks about. I am heading to that horrible place the Bible describes, but Jesus died for me. And now He's offering me a chance to be saved. If you, in your heart, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and you're willing to bow your head and ask God to forgive you of your sins and to save you today, He will do that. You know, when my preacher got done showing me the gospel, I'll be honest with you, I don't know where you're at, and maybe you've got more of a background than I had, but I had never prayed before. And when he asked me whether I wanted to be saved, I did, but I didn't know exactly what to pray. And he led me in what we call the sinner's prayer. And you know what? I'd be more than glad to help you right now pray and receive Christ as your Savior if you're sincere and if it's from your heart and if you'd like to do that today, would you?
Absolutely.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the few minutes I've got to spend with Jonathan here. It's been a blessing. And Lord, him willing to take of his time. And Lord, I've talked with him. I've got to spend some time to get to know him. And Lord, I see that he's listened. And I believe with all of his heart, Lord, he believes the Word of God and he wants to be saved. And Jonathan, with our heads down, our eyes closed, if you'd truly like to receive Christ today, would you simply pray this prayer with me? And I'll say it and you repeat it. Just say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
I believe that you are the Son of God.
I believe that you are the Son of God.
I believe you died for my sins.
I believe you died for my sins.
I believe you were buried and rose again.
I believe you were buried and rose again.
Please save me right now.
Please save me right now.
And take me to heaven when I die.
And take me to heaven when I die.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me.
Amen.
Amen.
If you really meant that, would you shake my hand? God bless you, man. That's wonderful. Listen, I want to show you one more verse, a verse I've already showed you, but let me show it to you. I think it'll mean a little something more to you. In Romans 10:13, it said, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, of course, means anybody. You can put your name right there. The Bible says, if you'll call upon the Lord, believing in Him with your heart, that the Bible says you shall be saved. Now, according to that verse there, according to the promise of God in the Bible, are you lost or are you saved right now?
I'm saved.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Listen, I want to get some information on you, and I want to jot down some information. By the way, I'd love to have you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you do, I've got a Bible at the church I'd like to give you. I'd like to write in the front of that Bible the day that you were saved. I want to introduce you to the folks, and I'd love to have you come. Would you be willing maybe to consider
Absolutely.
Doing that?
Absolutely.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Only on one condition, if you'll tell my wife, because she really needs to get saved.
Oh, man. Oh. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. You say, that guy didn't do a whole lot. No, that guy did. That guy didn't do much. No, that guy allowed me to separate from another trained soul winner, and he's on the next street winning somebody else to Christ. Listen, folks, you know what we need? We need people that will just stop making excuses and start coming. And just show up. You say, Brother Jerry, let me tell you, if the church would do this, 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 and this to make it easier, I'd go, why don't you do those things and come anyway? You know, folks, excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple and they all stink. And the honest truth is, if you'd come and get involved, we could turn more soul winners out on the street. We get more people out visiting. It's almost a waste. I mean this. It's a shame that I've got trained soul winners going with each other when those trained soul winners could take somebody that's untrained, not only train them, but also double our manpower. Now, that is basically, in a nutshell, what you would do when you go up to the door. Now, again, there's some variations. Circumstances might change a little bit. But this is an exciting work. I'm going to finish with this and we're going to be dismissed. I was speaking at Milford, Ohio last year at their Loving and Leading Children and Teens Conference, and they wanted me to do a session on the soul winning program, teen soul winning program, developing a teen soul winning program in your church. And I began to present the importance and introduction of making. This is one of the first things I teach. I say, Make soul winning, the soul winning, teen soul winning, the centerpiece of your youth program. I still believe that. You know, we've got our kids, most teen ministries and teen programs are nothing but a glorified babysitting entertainment deal. We're to be training up soul winners from the time they hit junior high till they graduate. We need to train them to be soul winners. Now, I watched this young man who was a youth pastor sit on the front row, and the whole time he's looking very skeptically, and he's looking up down. You know, you can almost tell when a guy, he's not on board with what you're saying. At the end of my presentation, we went through and covered a lot of different things. I told him, we had a little bit of time for questions. He shot his hand up, and he said, you know what, I know that I agree with the fact that we should take opportunities that God gives us to witness, but he said, don't you really believe that door-to-door soul winning is just outdated and ineffective in this day and age?
I mean, he asked this in my session. And I said, have you ever tried it with your teens? And he said, oh yeah, we did it for about a year. And you know what? We just didn't see any results from it. So we just quit doing it. And here I've got all of these people. And I've got, you know, this 24-year-old expert on the front row, you know, that did it a whole year. I mean, he did it a whole year. And I just told him this. I want you to listen to it. Because you know what? All he's doing, I guarantee you, at that young age, is parroting what he's heard somebody tell him or somebody teach him. So I looked at him and I said, are you telling me that you took teenagers, a whole group of teenagers, carefully trained them to be soul winners, taught them how to go, not just taught them, but took them out and trained them, and you went out and followed the Bible formula of going out and presenting the gospel, and you never had anybody saved in an entire year? He said, yeah. And I said, let me say this to you. I said, two things are true. If you're telling me the truth, two things are true. I said, number one, you don't know how to train soul winners. You don't know how to train soul winners. I said, you need to get my material and you need to learn how to train soul winners. I said, let me ask you something else. Number two, did anybody weep? Did you ever see on your bus, did you ever yourself ever weep? Did you ever shed a tear? And boy, first thing I said, he got a little defensive about. Second thing I said, I said, no, honestly, one teenager, have you ever looked back on the soul winning bus and see anybody weep? He that goeth forth and bearing precious seed shall be. And I quoted that verse. I said, if you don't believe that, you need to rip that out of your Bible. Because you want to tell me that this doesn't work when God says they will doubtless come again with rejoicing. You know what our problem is, folks? Listen, I want to give you this at the end. You can memorize all of this stuff, and you can train yourself, and you can practice, and you ought to do all those things. But if we turn a bunch of people that are nothing but robots with a memorized plan out knocking on doors, sometimes we've become so professional we've lost our tears. And I believe this. I think the reason and the thing that separates people that are good soul winners from people that are ineffective is what you communicate through your eyes when you're talking to that person. Listen, you either care or you don't. You're either there because you've got to go and your mom and dad made you, or you're there because your heart's broken and you know people are lost and dying and going to hell. I mean, I've seen this. Brother Reiser's seen this. I've seen teens come back and get on our bus and sit down on a seat and weep because they tried to give the plan of salvation to somebody who rejected it in unbelief, and it broke their heart and they wept tears over somebody that was lost. Now, it's one thing to get all of this stuff in here. It's another thing to get the right things going in here. And what will eventually get you here, I think, to still want to get involved, is if you ask God to break your heart over souls. But let me say, in all fairness, nowhere in the Bible you see somebody become brokenhearted with compassion until they first went and saw the need. So we obey and we go, and once we go, we see the burden for affected. Mine eye hath affected my heart, Jeremiah said. And so let me just encourage you to get involved. Get involved in one of our soul winning opportunities. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we were allowed tonight to spend sharing the plan of salvation, and Lord, just taking another step in training. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, not to just memorize and not to just go out, Lord, but also to be, Lord, truly brokenhearted over the lost. Give us those tears for the lost. Give us those tears for the lost. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn what it is to weep over lost souls. May people not just hear, Lord, what our mouth is saying, but may they see what our heart is feeling. May we communicate, Lord, to them that we truly care. I wonder who would really, 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 for the first time listen, if they would watch us weep. I wonder who might get saved if they would watch us weep. Lord, I pray, dear God, even through the holiday season that we're in and the Christmas time that we're going to have, and families are going to have opportunities to see lost loved ones. God, if you would just but break our heart, if you would help us to see them as you see them, if you would give us a vision of them in hell after they die, help us, Lord, to picture it, to see it, for it to break our heart, for it to move us in a mighty way, so that we're willing to have the boldness to say or do what we need to say and do to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless what we've tried to do here. I pray these things in Jesus' name.